and those could even be innocent, and those could even be done innocent or maliciously. No matter what the intent is, if we sin, even unconsciously, we're not aware that we're sinning, there's going to be a curse from the Lord, and he's going to allow our adversary to take care of his judgments on us. That is the assailing efforts of our adversary, the devil, John 10:10. And that Ruth is the book demonstrating the sovereignty of God is not minimized by only these observations. Rather, what is understood is the objective of God's sovereign power. His almightiness is not revealed as man's opponent unless they sin. In this particular case, it has to do with man's deliverance for Ruth and Naomi. He overthrows the restrictive advantage and difficulties or devices of others into which we fall as the result of our sins in the flesh or the devil. So this is probably the loveliest complete work in a small scale. This poignant, fascinating, emotional, gripping, truthful, historical, significant narrative has built this spiritual book to be called the crown jewel of the Old Testament, because it shows that we are to love and help those that are near and dear to us and those that are in grief.
Right, in grief and poverty, everything. I mean, people see, you know, in these last days, especially when the love of many is waxed cold, people and their lovers of their own selves, which is so perilous. They see somebody suffering or broke, they just get away from them. Amen?
Amen.
But, you know, just this evening, somebody ran out of, there was a family that called up. They wanted, they ran out of gasoline, propane. And their family, they got a family in there, and they were, the man is in the construction or something. And he lost his job, or there wasn't enough work or something. He's got little children in there. And I don't know. I mean, they called us, and I always place myself in that position because I was in that position in my life. I mean, I've lived in cold, uninsulated houses in Montana where we use coal and wood fire, and I had to build the fire in the morning and go out and deliver papers in below zero weather. And I've been in those cases, and my dad was gone, and my mother, I had to support her, and the two brothers, and it was like a very depressing scene, just as far as seeing my mother and my brothers there. And I just knew I had to get out. I mean, I loved being out, and it wasn't depressing for me to do so. It wasn't a chore. I just loved being out and delivering papers and being diligent and showing people how diligent I was to get their papers to them on time and going around collecting the money from them and everything. And at Christmas time, they'd give me a present, you know, an extra dollar or 50 cents or some kind of a extra money they'd give me to buy, as a present for delivering their papers on time and stuff like that. But when I heard about that, you know, and we hear about this all the time. Every day somebody needs food and everything. Well, I just know that I would have loved if somebody would have done that for us when I was a kid, you know, and it just makes me feel good that God has put me in a position to be able to do something like that for people, you know? Yeah. And let the people know that there's somebody that is led of the Lord in this world today. And the Lord has given us some provision to be able to do that. And you can't outgive God, man. You give somebody a $250, whatever it is, to get their propane and the old money on the back bill and stuff like that. How much did it come to you? Do you remember?
Over
$250. But we do that, and God sends in millions. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, so you can't outgive God. And we just got a 1,000 loads of something that brings us $20,000 a load. Huh. So why not do what the Lord says? Amen?
Amen.
Plus, we got 100 or more houses, and added that on, that comes up to about 15 million. So we're looking at 45 million bucks, or 35 million. You know? So, you know, somebody is really, their children are suffering or something, need clothes and food, and just call me. You know, because I I'm of the Lord, and I'll take it over there to you. Okay? I promise. Try me. All right? They're called the mayor's office all the time in different towns where we are. And they know, you know, that they can count on us. Because we believe God. He says to do that. And if you're not doing it, well then, you know, I don't know. You're not a Christian. You may be born again of the Spirit, but you're not showing Christianity. You're not showing the love of Christ. Okay, go ahead some more.
Herein is not only a literary masterpiece, but it's a life masterpiece, a record of the genealogy of David, the crowned king of Israel, appointed by God to sire the line leading to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah's royal and endless rule. Boaz presents one of the most dramatic figures found anywhere in the Old Testament to foreshadow the redeeming work of Jesus. The role of the kinsman redeemer, so beautifully fulfilled in Boaz's actions, bringing about Ruth's personal restoration, speaks eloquently in this regard. His actions accomplish her enfranchisement of the blessings of Israel to bring her into the family line of the Messiah, Ephesians 2:19.
Yeah, a lot of people, that doesn't mean anything either. Well, then you're just like Esau. He didn't care anything about the inheritance or being part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other one coveted that. Amen?
Amen.
Jacob wanted it. The other one, he didn't give a continental toot or a tinker's toot. Okay? Whether he was, you know, in the lineage. But this is important to the people that are of the Lord. You know why? Because either you're in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ or you're not. Either you're, if you're not part of the lineage of Christ, if you don't get born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. Okay? And so, everything, this is the whole Word of God, is Jesus. We don't live by bread alone, but by every single word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is God, and God is Jesus. And so, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of the whole Word of God, and thou shalt be saved. If this is just boring to you, if it doesn't mean anything to you, the lineage of the Lord, you can't figure out why it's a big deal that God hated Esau. It's because Esau didn't care anything about being saved. He didn't care anything about being part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And you don't care anything about it either. You don't care anything about that. Well, you know, then go to hell, you know. That's what the Lord says, repent or perish. That means repent or you're going to go to hell. Be concerned or, you know, you're just a lover of your own self. You don't care about anything. Therefore, you're damned. You're doing it to yourself. Now, we have to be concerned. You got to get in. Just jump in the water here with all the rest of the people that are in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Because there's only a few of us. And you're not going to... You may say it doesn't matter to you now, but it will be. You know, it did matter to Esau at the end. He was weeping, and there was tears going, and he was wringing his hands, and he was crying and screaming. He wanted to be part of the lineage, and he wanted the blessing. Amen?
Amen.
But it was too late. God hated him. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. These are the words of the loving God. Amen?
Amen.
So God doesn't just love, He hates. And if you're not interested, it's the Word of God, Jesus, is boring to you. And so you just thumb your nose at Him and just don't give Him your attention. You're going to get to His nose is going to be thumbing at you when you're screaming and crying, being cast out into hell in the lake of fire. He says He'll laugh at you and mock at you. And when you're screaming out, mocking, he'll say, "Oh, please, God, no." He'll go, "Oh, please, God, no. Oh, please, God, no." And then start laughing at you. Because you're so proud in your pomp that you're too good to give a real strong listening ear to the Spirit, what the Spirit is saying. Okay, let's go. Keep going.
Here is the magnificent silhouette of the Master foreshadowing His redemptive grace, His redemptive power centuries in advance. As our, quote, kinsman, unquote, He becomes flesh, comes as a man, John 1:14, Philippians 2:5-8. By His willingness to identify with the human family as Boaz assumed the duties of His human family, so the Lord Jesus Christ has worked a thoroughgoing redemption of our plight. Further, Ruth's inability to do anything to alter her state typifies absolute human helplessness, Romans 5:6, and Boaz's willingness to pay the complete price, chapter 4, verse 9, foreshadows Christ's full payment for our salvation, 1 Corinthians 6:20, Galatians 3:13, 1 Peter 1:18 through 19.
The whole, when people call out to us for help, it's like you have to picture yourself. We have to picture them as Jesus calling out for help, because they're calling out to us as though we are the Lord, that we have, we're like the masters of the land here. We have the, they have faith in that we have the provisions to be able to give something to them. Amen?
Amen.
Or they wouldn't ask it. They might think that God's really blessed us, you know?
Amen.
Why, sure, here. Yeah, you come to us, it's the Lord's in me, and the Lord has given me provisions to give to you. Come for provisions, you know? And then, that's it, right? Okay, go ahead.
The Holy Spirit is at work in this book, but there is no direct reference to the Holy Spirit in the book. No one actually seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. There is, however, an interesting analogy in Naomi's concern for and guidance of Ruth through the process of her establishing her relationship with Boaz. She knew the Word, and she wanted Ruth to go through the motions of the Word. Although Naomi's perception of God's dealing in her own life was limited, this nonetheless typifies the Holy Spirit's work in our interest. Naomi is seen as a gracious and tender woman who navigates great difficulties with an abiding fidelity. Notably, at the junction of Ruth's first encounter with Boaz, Naomi's guidance may be seen in a representative way in which the Holy Spirit prompts and directs. 1. To bring people to Christ. John 16:8, Romans 2:4.
And so they were following the Word, and the Word is Spirit and life. Amen?
Amen.
So that they were following the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
She, you know, the Levirate law and all that sort of thing. And not the Levirate law, but the law of and the next of kin. Okay? She followed it right to the T. Especially Boaz set her straight on that. Amen?
Amen.
Said, ah, there's somebody in line ahead of me, so first we'll go and find out if he's going to accept you as his wife, and if he doesn't, then I'll take you. Mm-hmm. All right? He did the honorable thing. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
And 2, to lead them to the accomplished purpose of God for human blessing. John 16:13-15, Galatians 5:5, verses 16-18, and verses 22-25.
That should interest you, isn't it? Better to be blessed than to be cursed.
Amen.
Cursed. Better to be blessed than cursed. Then what?
Now we can apply this personally to ourselves. The messages of Ruth transcend the immediately obvious purpose of providing the Davidic genealogy. Ruth presents several grand themes, each of which merit exploitation and elaboration. 1. The book of Ruth introduces the universal scope of redemption's purposes, the inclusion of the Moabites. Ruth, as a Gentile participant in Israel's kingly line, pictures God's love as it reaches out to all the nations of the world. He not only incorporates Gentiles in his salvation, but employs non-Jewish people as instruments in his redemptive program.
Right, and a Gentile also in the genealogy of the birth of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Then what?
Ruth's message dissolves tendencies toward exclusiveness, whether potential in Israel at that time or realized in any group's traditions in our time. 2, the book of Ruth ennobles the beauty of commitment and friendship and underscores the values of family commitment. Both values are obviously important and desirable, reinforced in our time. Ruth prioritizing her daughter-servant role to the aging Naomi. Naomi's preoccupation with Ruth's best interests and Boaz's self-efficiency, her will to see this endowment of a foreign maid with what will bring her a promising future, are all worthy of examination in this regard. 3, Ruth is a book of glorious redemptive imagery. The principle God proposed through the tradition of the Levirate marriage, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, dramatically reveals His will that human loss always can be recoverable, that we work with Him in extending such possibilities to those in need.
But now, to give you an example, we have a man named David Sheff in Los Angeles, There was a person, I just got a message from him today saying, well, there's been a man in our church for 8 months and he doesn't have any upper teeth. And he says, I searched around for a long time and found a place where we could get it for more cheaper, more reasonable. And so I got so angry at him, it was unbelievable. How is it that you let the Lord Jesus Christ go without teeth, upper teeth, for 8 months? And who told you to take it upon yourself to try to find a cheaper way of getting teeth for him and so on? Number two, we already have a dentist in town that trades out with us, and he could have been there 8 months ago. And tell him, you're one of the most wicked, ungodly human beings I've ever met in my life, because this is a consistent thing with you. And so there are people in our church, and of course every church, including our own, that are very, they're not of the Lord. They don't do things the way the Lord does at all. And if they don't do the things that the Lord does, well, then they're not of the Lord. I mean, that should just be common practice. This man hasn't been able to eat right for 8 solid months, and he didn't report it to me. Now, everybody in the church knows if they report something to me, I act on it immediately. Just like I was mentioning before, this gas, what do they call it, butane or
propane
situation, was told to me, and the instant that it was told to me, I just immediately told him to go ahead and take care of it. There's people, there's children in the house. If somebody would have told me that this man, 8 months ago, didn't have teeth to eat and chew his food and to get sustenance into his system, I would have immediately sent him over to our dentist there. But this man likes to usurp authority, and he wants to be some big shot in the church. And in doing so, he's caused this man to suffer for 8 months. And I told him, you better get that man down to our dentist tomorrow. And then I called Tommy Scarcell and told him to give the address of our dentist in Los Angeles to this man. This man is just and this man, David Schiff, is crippled with arthritis. He can't hardly move, and the Lord doesn't heal him. And it's because of his sinful way of thinking. His daughters also, one of them just recently married a man over in Fort Smith from Norway, and another daughter is over in Los Angeles with her. We're here in Arkansas. And they said he's so cheap that he wouldn't even buy him a beverage when they went to eat at a restaurant. I mean, it's just, he doesn't trust the Lord. But I want to say something. This one time I was at Lee's Drugstore on the corner of Highland and Hollywood Boulevard, and Sue and I were in there, and we didn't have hardly any money at all, and I was like looking at the different deodorants because I needed some, you know, and I was running low, and I was saying, I got to figure out this one. I like this one the best, but this one is more reasonable. And the Lord came down on me so strong, and he says, you get the one you want. Okay, do you think that I'm such a poverty-stricken God that I can't buy you a little stick of deodorant? And ever since then, I just, whatever I wanted, you know, that I'm not extravagant at all, but I just pretty much get what I want, you know. I mean, you know, I don't take, like, the third or fourth best or try to act humble, you know, like, humble. You're so humble that you walk around with rags and the cheapest of everything. This isn't God. You don't have any faith in the living God, okay? Some people think that just being poor and raggedy looking, that that's godly, you know, and running around with their shirt tails hanging out and the seat of their pants blown out and their knees and everything else. I said, but that isn't the Lord. In Israel, if you don't have diamonds and if you don't have wealth, they figure you're of the devil. The Lord hasn't blessed you, you know. That's right. And so I don't see how they equate. They want to make it look like God wants everybody to be poverty-stricken. And God did keep us down because that's the way I thought for a long time. And then I wasn't teaching the Bible like I am right now on tape. And ever since I've been doing this, the Lord's been just, you know, pouring in the finances for the church. It's not mine. I don't consider it mine. But the Lord is blessing, and we're able to expand the churches and repair them and put in sound equipment and television equipment and all these different things, because when somebody has a need, I'm on them, just like white is on snow. Okay, I'm just right there. Amen. Okay? Speedy Gonzalez is slow compared to me. Mm-hmm. Believe it, okay? Because it almost sooner got out of my mouth and said, give it to him. Amen? That's the way I do all the time, and I get those kind of requests all the time. Now, there's some people that are just trying to rip the church off, and I really look down. I said, they really have kids in the house? Do they really do this and that? Or are they just trying to rip us off and trying to make it look like we're stupid or something? And a lot of people try that, but they don't get very far because I consider myself like another spiritual Sherlock Holmes. All right, and so David Schiff to me is, if he wants to get healed, he better loosen up and let me know what's going on in that church over there, because it's obvious he doesn't know what on earth he's doing. And the Lord wants us on earth here to bring about the kingdom of heaven, and that surely is not the kingdom of heaven. Do you think that we're going to have to go without teeth up in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he wants us to have here on earth, you know, what we will have in heaven. I mean, you know, like one time I had a bear, and the guy that gave him to me, I swapped a car for him. He had all his teeth yanked, you know, so he couldn't bite you. One time I was standing too close to the cage, and he stuck his paw out and whacked me sideways on my shoulder, and it felt like my heart stayed in one place and my body went the other, because those bears are strong. And I mean, you know, just for that I went out there and fed him some cantaloupe, you know, so I could see. And he would gum that cantaloupe to death, you know. I mean, he just barf that up. But you know, I didn't feel any desire to get that bear a set of teeth. But I do human beings, all right? Cotton picker over there, you cotton picker. You're worse than anything, you know, to deprive people of teeth and bedding and pillows and pillowcases and underwear and things like that. You're just as evil as you can get. And I want you out of the church. If this guy doesn't have somebody making teeth for him tomorrow, I'm going to send you out. Because you've been doing stuff like this for years. And that's why you're crippled up with arthritis and God only knows what else. And I prayed for you, and the Lord just, he just checks me when I'm praying for you. You're not a delight in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, let's continue on here.
While technically speaking, no levirate marriage occurs in the book of Ruth, it is this principle from which Boaz's actions spring and by which the Spirit of God's redemptive ways is illustrated.
Now, a levirate marriage, so that you know what that is, I've explained it before many times, is when the guy could have maybe one wife or two or three wives, but it's the wife of, your brother is married to a woman. And your brother dies. Well, she has to come over to your house, and she has to become your wife. She has to bring her hat, boxes, and trunk, and, you know, boxes of stuff, things like that, the cardboard boxes, and then you have to make a room for her in there, another room than where your wife is, or wives back then. Amen? And even today. Well, that doesn't apply to levirate marriage today, though. But, because, you know, if your brother dies, you don't have to marry his wife anymore. Thank God. Thank God. You know, I'd hate to see, you know, my sister-in-law, Aunt Matilda, or Miss Matilda out there standing with her boxes and everything. Oh, my God. Now, thank God. I'm really happy for that, right? All right, but that's the way it is. That's a levirate marriage. Okay? And it doesn't make any difference, you know, how many wives you had. In she goes. And if you don't do it, well, then you're considered a real bad person in Israel. And so there was a brother of this guy, or nearer relative, not necessarily a brother, then it has to go to the next relative. Well, so Boaz takes her over to this guy, and he doesn't want to marry her. And so what they do is they just, she spits in his shoe or in his face. And then Bois and takes the shoe off and spits in there and stirs it around. No, no, it doesn't stir it around. I'm just eating. I got to keep you awake, okay? And then so Bois gets her. Amen? And thank God, you know, that Bois got her, right?
Amen.
Okay, then what? That's what a levirate marriage is.
1. This is a Hebrew family in Moab, chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. A. Naomi's heartbreak, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. B. Ruth's devotion and vow, chapter 1, verses 6 through 18. C. Return to Bethlehem, chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. 2. A humble gleaner, chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. A. Ruth in the field of Boaz, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. B. Boaz's provisions and protection, chapter 2, verses 4 through 17. C. God's favor recognized by Naomi, chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Number 3. A planned marriage, chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. A. Naomi's instruction, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. B. Ruth's obedience, chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. C. A reward of obedience, chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Number 4. A kinsman redeemer, chapter 4, verses 1 through 22.
A kinsman, the next of kin. So he became the redeemer of the next of kin. He became the levirate husband. She was the levirate wife of Boaz. He might have had a couple of other wives, maybe more. Right?
Yeah.
They took her in. Cardboard boxes and all. And then what?
A. Boaz, God's chosen redeemer, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. B. The marriage of Boaz to Ruth, chapter 4, verse 13. C. God's blessing upon Naomi, chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. D. The genealogy of David, chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Chapter 1, verse 1. When the judges ruled, accepting an early date for the Exodus, this is the period from 1350 BC to 1100 BC, a time of spiritual confusion, compromise, and apostasy. Against this backdrop, the story of Ruth presents a study of people who remain consistent in their faith. Country of Moab. Though Moab was not far east of Bethlehem, it had not been touched by the drought. The Hebrew for dwelt indicates a temporary stay, chapter 1, verse 2. Elimelech means, quote, my God is king, unquote. Naomi means, quote, pleasant, delightful, or lovely, unquote. Mahlon means, quote, weak, sickly, unquote. Chilion means, quote, failing, pining, unquote.
I wouldn't want to name my kid one of those names, right? And what else?
The country literally, quote, feels, unquote, suggests the family may have been migrant workers. Chapter 1, verse 4, took wives. Through Deuteronomy 23:3, though Deuteronomy 23:3 directs that a child born of Moabite background was not to be admitted to the congregation of Israel until the 10th generation, marriage was not prohibited, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. The only prohibited intermarriage was with the seven Canaanite nations. Orpah means fawn. Ruth means friend. Chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord translates Yahweh. Naomi used this name for God rather than Elohim, which would be impersonal, or Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. This choice of terms is a significant indicator of the piety that characterized Naomi's life and thought. Quote, kindly, unquote, translates the Hebrewed hesed, H-E-S-E-D, which carries the idea of love and loyalty, a covenant of consistency. Naomi knows Yahweh's character and prays her daughter-in-law will experience his goodness, noting that the God of Israel is not only kind but dependable. From outsider to royal ancestors with royalty.
Right, and the people of the Lord are not only kind, but they're dependable. If they tell you're going to do something, if they see somebody that can't eat because they got no teeth, or they can just eat liquid diets. The Lord can depend on them to get something for those people. If they need bedding or any kind of food or anything like that. Now, we even do this for unsaved people on the streets. So how much more when a person's been in the church for 8 months or even 8 hours, you know, they should call me immediately if there's a need like that in people in the church. People call up, they have hernia problems, I send them right to the hospital to get them operated on. I mean, just especially when they're hurting and so on. I mean, immediately. Okay? And so I want you people to hear these tapes and to abide in the Lord the way He wants you to be, and that's to be dependable, faithful. People can depend on you. Because if people can't depend on you, then your testimony is shot. And David, your testimony is shot. You don't have a testimony. Even your children say you're just horrible. And your wife, too. I mean, it just seems like you don't care what people think about you. And worse, you don't care what God thinks about you. I want to tell you that He doesn't think very much of you. He's going to take your life if you don't get, and it's going to be soon. Now, you know I don't say things unless the Lord tells me to say them. You're going to go out into eternity. You better get right with the Lord. Okay, then what?
From outsider to royal ancestors, with royalty to Naomi and to God, moved her to leave her homeland, Moab, for Judah. Though a foreigner, she became an ancestor of David and Christ. Chapter 1, verse 9. Find is literally go find. Naomi both releases and urges her daughters-in-law to pursue their futures without obligation to past family ties. Rest means not only an absence of strife, war, or struggle, but contains the idea of God's blessings, bringing personal security to the individual. Quote, in this house of her husband, unquote, Naomi's directive that they return can only be interpreted as considerate on her part. Inasmuch as they were foreigners, she knew neither girl was likely to remarry in Israel. Chapter 1, verse 10, quote, surely, unquote, carries the idea of, quote, no, in short, we are coming with you. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Naomi is referring to the custom of the levirate marriage. See Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, Matthew 22, verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 13. The hand of the Lord is against me. Naomi's perspective is understandable given the limited revelation of God's true nature at the time. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. However, her reaction should not be construed as a commentary either on the nature of God or on the actual cause of her condition. Chapter 1, verse 14. Ruth's commendable commitment is not intended to reflect negatively on Orpah's submissive response to Naomi's repeated demand. It just shows that she is not the type Ruth is. In a sense, it is very negative. Chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Ruth is insistent, quote, entreat me not to leave you, too, unquote.
Right, Naomi is insistent on her, them both to go and take care of yourself. And Ruth is saying, no, wherever you go, it's you, for you. Okay, I'm going to take care of you. I know you're old and you're broke and I'm strong and I'm young, and I can help bring in food or something to you and take care of you if you get sick. She's selfless. The other one received the message about being for self, you know, selfish. And she went her way. So, you know, that's just common sense, you know. It's what's happened, right?
Yeah.
Okay, then what else? Then Ruth figured she's not even going to have another husband anyway, and so I just want to be near Naomi because, she didn't say it, but she's just a good girl, a real good human being, a godly human being, a selfless human being, someone that could be in the lineage of the self, the greatest selfless one in the world, who gave himself for all of us, that we might, if we believe him, the whole word of God, that we might have eternal life. Because it's the whole word of God that gives us eternal life. Well, how do you say that? Because the whole word of God is Jesus. Jesus gives eternal life, the whole word of God. So when we follow the whole word of God, we've got Jesus. We believe in Jesus. Alright? Think about that. Meditate on that. Then what else?
Her oft-quoted poem or reaction, people call these poems, of commitment, it's not mere emotion. She clearly is reaching beyond friendship to faith. Quote, the Lord do so, unquote, indicates Ruth understands the nature of Yahweh. She invokes his name with an oath. Her commitment is rooted in an understanding of the living God of whom she has learned from Naomi. Chapter 1, verse 18. Was determined connotes being steadfastly minded. Chapter 1, verse 19.
If she's steadfast minded, she couldn't be shaken loose from Naomi, no matter what Naomi said. Oh, you'll never have another husband. You know, I don't care. I'm going to take care of you. You're a good mother-in-law. You're a good person. I want to, you know, wherever you die, I want to be buried. That's where I'm going to be buried to. You know, that's a real sweetheart. You know, very few people like that. Everybody's like, you know, most people are just for themselves. That's just satanic. Yeah, very satanic. All right, then what?
Chapter 1, verse 19. The nature of her reception suggests that Naomi was of an old or aristocratic family in the region. Chapter 1, verse 20. Naomi contrasts the lovely meaning of her name. See verse 2. With the bitterness of her plight. Chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Testified against, afflicted me. Naomi reflects human nature in general as she blames God rather than personal choices and sinning nature for the destructive and painful things she was experiencing. Naomi's behavior is characteristic of a person outside the covenant. Thus, she improperly indicates her circumstances to be the result of God's punitive action, the Almighty. Chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 22.
Now, you can assume that that tsunami was an action of God. Well, there was no chance for them to get right at all. I mean, they evidently have been preached to many times, and they just absolutely rejected, and here comes the tsunami, and takes them out to sea. And we see them no more, except in body bags. Then what else? God promises to do that to the whole world of people that just shine him on. Okay, go ahead.
Tenacity that takes the throne. Ruth, woman, literally means friendship or female friend. Nowhere else in the Bible do we find a lovelier picture of a true and loyal friend. I'm talking other than Jesus. Jesus is the best friend we ever had or ever will have. Ruth's primary virtue is tenacity. She sticks with everything to purpose. She was a woman who was steadfast. See her constant commitment to her mother-in-law, chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, and tireless as she gleans in the field, chapter 2, verse 7 and 17. The result of this constancy is her marriage to Boaz and the birth of Obed, who became the father of Jesse, whose son was David the king, chapter 4, verse 17. Moreover, since Jesus was born of the seed of David, we see how Ruth, the alien Moabitess, became part of the lineage of the Messiah. Luke, chapter 3, verses 31 through 32, Judges, chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 22, through chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 16. People, A-H-M, in Strong's Concordance, number 5971. The people. This word, occurring nearly 2,000 times in the Old Testament, refers to a body of human beings unified as a nation.
Right, just like the body of Christ. It's a corporate body of people that believe in God and are here on earth to show his example. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ, a giving Christ that always gives. Jesus was preaching to a multitude on the mountain, and he took the fishes and the bread and broke them into pieces and gave them without charging to the disciples. And the disciples, like him, gave it to the multitude, and they gathered the baskets in. There was no price, no charge. I mean, he's a giver. God gives eternal life. And all the people that give are of the Lord. Those that are users and takers, they're of the devil. Just no other way to say it. And what else?
Frequently, Israel is called by God, Ami, H-A-H-M-I, literally, my people, as in Exodus 9:16, or Ha'am, H-A-A-M, the people, as in Exodus 1:20. A.M., people, viewed from within the group, contrasts with Goy, G-O-I, a nation viewed from outside the group, like Goyim.
Yeah, Goyim is like Gentile. The H in the Lord, Elohim, the word that you mentioned there has the H in it. That's the significant of the Lord, a godly person. Like H in Hoffman. But the Lord called Abram, he added the H in there because he's now a person of God, Abraham. And Sarai put Sarah with the H in it. And you'll see that some people say Alleluia, they take the H off of it. That means praise you nothing, praise nothing. But when you put the H in there, hallelujah, then that means praise God. And I praise and thank the Lord for this message this evening. Amen.
Amen.
And for the whatever the Lord gave. And we should meditate on this to become more like Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Meditate both day and night to be givers instead of takers. And to not usurp authority, to be giving to some people. We had a man in the church go downtown, and there was just, instead of trying to win souls, he's just trying to find himself a woman. So he takes his watch off his arm and gives it to this bum on the girl on the street, and then he starts looking for her all day long instead of passing out literature to everybody. And this man is going to have a difficult time in any house of God finding himself a woman that's ever going to marry him or respect him. He has a couple of children, and the wife that he had had some, I mean, you just can't respect a person like that, just giving things to people that don't need. She didn't need a watch. Amen.
Amen.
She needs the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, so the Lord says that he answers all of our needs. He takes care of all of our needs, but not all of our wants, right?
Amen.
Well, you see, meditate on all these things. Try, you know, be like Ruth. Be a giver and be a real good friend of people that are of the Lord and help people that need help. Amen?
Amen.
But not, you know, we're not going to aid the devil. But you should, you know, all of you people that think you're going to really be helping somebody, call me. Let me know the circumstances, because the Lord says that we're not to give any place to the devil. And a lot of you, like this man who took the watch off, is giving place to the devil and is giving things to the devil when he should be giving support to the church. A lot of people are giving support to different, quote, churches, unquote, that are not really of the Lord. And what they're doing is aiding the devil. They have these fundraising drives, you know, and they just feel good if their names are mentioned. If they're, you know, they think they're going to be blessed by the Lord, but I've seen too many of them that have been cursed by the Lord. And so, until chapter 2 of Ruth, this is your pastor, Tony Alamo, saying, God bless you and praise the Lord.